Thank you, Brother Ped. Sounds good singing this afternoon. I don't know if I can preach or not. I had to eat my egg salad sandwich pretty fast today. And I had to sit over on, we found some steps, you know, around the corner here. I'm not going to tell you where they are because then everybody will be over there next week sitting on the steps. Pastor Talklip and Phoebe found me anyhow, and Jeffrey found me. So it's already on. Okay, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 this afternoon. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 9 through 12. You know, the prayers in Paul's prison epistles are very unique. They're very unique prayers. To begin with, he prays for others. He never prays for himself, which is pretty weird because he was in prison, you know. He didn't even say, hey, can you pray that I'll get out of here? You know, he didn't even say that. And so he was a very unique person, of course. He was an apostle, but he had these very unique prayers. And the request in his prayers centered on spiritual blessings, not on material or physical matters. And of course, it's not wrong to pray about physical or material needs. That's not wrong. But spiritual needs, you know what? They're vastly more important. They're actually a whole lot more important. I'm afraid we're often like the story I read of some people who were attending a church in Kentucky in the U.S. And the congregation watched an especially verbal and boisterous child being hurried out of the auditorium, slung under his irate father's arm, you know. And no one in the congregation so much as raised an eyebrow until the child captured everyone's attention by crying out in a charming southern accent, "Y'all pray for me now." Sometimes that's the way we are, isn't it? When we're in trouble, we want everybody to pray for us, you know. Otherwise, never mind, you know, that kind of thing. Prayer becomes very important and personal when it's something that we want or when we're in trouble, like that little fellow. But how would you pray for a group of people you'd never seen? Remember, Paul had never seen these Colossians. He'd never been there, but he was praying for them. And we're going to see that as we go into today's verses. All that Paul knew about the believers in Colossae, he had learned from their faithful leader, probably one of their pastors named Epaphras. And Paul knew of the false teaching that was threatening the church, so he centered his praying on that problem, as we shall soon see. And remember, last time we looked at some of Paul's grounds for gratitude, grounds for thanksgiving. He expressed his thankfulness to God after hearing of the church's faith in the Savior and his love for the saints and his hope for salvation. And now he's going to pray for three things that are needful in every Christian's life. Needful in your life, needful in my life. Therefore, it would certainly be a model prayer for us here at Heritage Baptist Church to imitate when we pray for each other. Pray for each other. Before we go into the outline, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we pray that you'll undertake in our time together this afternoon. We pray that the scriptures that we look at and we study, that you'll open our understanding to them, and that we'll not only understand them and hear them with our ears, but we'll obey them in our life. And we'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first thing we noticed about Paul's prayer here is he prayed for spiritual intelligence. Spiritual intelligence. Look at verse 9 with me for just a minute. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Let's break that down just a little bit. First of all, he was praying that they would grow in the will of God. growing in the will of God. And along that line, his determination was proclaimed. He proclaimed his determination. He said, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Now in verse 3, he has told them that he and Timothy gave thanks and prayed continually for them, and now he repeats his determination to do so. And the cause for which they did it was given to us in verses 7 and 8, you remember, where he mentioned receiving news of them from his dear fellow servant, Epaphras. And in fact, he had declared to them their love in the Spirit. Remember we said that word "in" meant like in the sphere or in the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, the moving of the Holy Spirit in their midst, in their lives. And then we see his desire proclaimed. His desire proclaimed, number 2. Last part of verse 9, he goes on to say, "And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Wouldn't that be great? We were all filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul says, that's what I'm going to pray for you Colossians. And of course, that's what all of us should desire. False teachers promised the Colossian believers that they would be in the know. You know, if they followed their teachings, they would be the ones that were in the know. If they accepted their new doctrines, then they'd be the elite knowers. They would know more than anybody else. Well, words like knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding, they were part of their religious vocabulary. Those Gnostics, you know, those who know, or at least they thought they knew. And so Paul used these words in his prayer. Now, Satan is extremely deceptive. I think I put this in your notes. It's a quote by Warren Wiersbe. He said he likes to borrow Christian vocabulary, but he does not use the Christian dictionary. He likes to use the Christian vocabulary, and he can quote scriptures. You remember he did that with the Lord in the wilderness and when he's temptation. And he knows he likes to use the Christian vocabulary, but he doesn't use the Christian dictionary. That means he changes the meanings of the words many times. And so a lot of times, even nowadays, you hear people talking about being born again, and they have no idea what the scripture means about being born again. They've just heard that term, they realize it's a Christian term, and it sounds religious, and so they talk about it. And when a person is born into God's family by faith in Jesus Christ, he's born with all that he needs for growth and maturity. In chapter 2 and verse 10, we're going to see that. He's going to say, "And ye are complete in him." Now these folks that say, "Well, you need Christ, plus you need this, plus you need this, plus you need that." Now, they're totally wrong. Totally wrong. If you have Christ, you have everything you need. We're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Every believer needs to have the knowledge of his will. The Greek word translated knowledge refers to a full knowledge, not just partial knowledge, not just a few little thoughts about it, but full knowledge of him. As a matter of fact, there's always more to learn about God and his will for our lives. Been studying about the Lord and about his will for, I don't know, 50 years probably, or more. And I'm still shocked at how much I don't know about God's will and about his ways. So there's always more to learn, isn't there? Anybody that comes up and says, "Well, I know the Bible so well, I don't need to study it anymore." Well, that's a fool, you know. That's a fool. So the word filled is a key word in Colossians. It was also a key word in the teaching of those false teachers. But in the language of the New Testament, to be filled means to be controlled by. Means to be controlled by. When we are filled with anger, we are controlled by anger. You remember Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. That word filled means controlled, and so be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So next thing we notice here is letter B, knowing the Word of God. Knowing the Word of God, not only growing in the will of God, but knowing the Word of God. And as a matter of fact, that's the only way you're going to know the will of God. The Spirit of God is the real author of the Word of God. It's His spiritual sword, you know. You know, when I was first saved and I was going out soul winning and so on, I'd always say, well, I can't forget my sword, you know. Can't forget my sword. That's not my sword at all. It's not your sword. It's the Holy Spirit's sword, the Word of God. You know why I know that is because I finally realized in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 that it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit. He's never going to give us spiritual understanding without knowing the Word of God. You can pray until you're blue in the face to know the will of God, but if you're never in the Word, just forget it. You know, forget it. How are you ever going to learn that without getting into the Word? Psalms 119, 130, very convicting psalm. Says, the entrance of thy words giveth what? Light, and it giveth understanding unto the simple. Anybody who's simple in here? Anybody simple? Yeah, a couple of people are honest. They raised their hands. Sonny's honest. She raised her hand. All of us are simple. All of us are simple as far as spiritual things are concerned, because we all have something that we can learn. And the entrance of His words, which give us understanding, gives us understanding. The general will of God for all His people is given clearly in the Bible. And the specific will of God for any given situation must always agree with what He has already revealed in His Word. And so the better we know God's general will, the easier it will be to determine His specific guidance in our daily life. And Paul did not encourage the Colossians to seek visions or wait for voices. Somebody says we don't need a vision or a voice. We have a verse, right? We have a verse. He prayed that they might get deeper into God's Word and thus have greater wisdom and insight concerning God's will. And Paul's desire was that those believers in Colossae would desire to know the Word of God so that they could grow spiritually. Peter said the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn what? Babes. And he's talking about spiritual babies here. He says, as newborn babes and as old babies and as old mature adults, Christians, well, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? So that we can grow thereby. It's amazing to me how many believers think they can grow spiritually by looking at the Word of God two or three times a week. They're really spiritual four times because they come on prayer meeting night and all that. During the services, they say that's enough. Enough of the Word of God. Well, I'll tell you what, that's just as logical as saying I can grow strong and healthy physically by feeding my face with food two or three times a week. You just can't do it. Can't do it. Even the old patriarch Job lived several thousand years ago. He knew better than that. Job chapter 23 and verse 12, he says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. More than my necessary food. Paul wanted them to have all wisdom. Not that they would know everything, None of us are ever going to do that. But that they would have all the wisdom necessary for making decisions so that they could please God in their lives. And the first step toward fullness of life is spiritual intelligence, growing in the will of God by knowing the Word of God. Second step, he prayed for practical obedience. Practical obedience. In verse 10, he goes on and he says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So let's break that down just a little bit. First of all, he says we're to pray, and he prayed for practical obedience so that they would please the Lord. A, please the Lord. False teachers in Colossae attracted people through their offer of spiritual knowledge, but they did not relate this knowledge to life. And Paul insisted that spiritual intelligence must result in practical obedience. And there's no separation between learning and living. Could I say that again? There's no separation between learning and living. And the wisdom about which Paul prayed was not simply a head knowledge of deep spiritual truths. True spiritual wisdom must affect our daily lives. And wisdom and practical intelligence must go together if we're going to please the Lord. All Bible truths are practical, not theoretical. All Bible truths are practical. And if we're going to grow in knowledge like we should also be growing in grace. Again, we go to see Peter's thoughts on this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He said, but grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, two words summarize the practicality of the Christian life. Paul uses them both here. He says walk and work. Walk and work. The sequence is pretty important. Wisdom, walk, and work. Wisdom, walk, and work. I can't properly work for God unless I am walking with Him. But I cannot properly walk with Him if I'm ignorant of His will. So it has to be a sequence here. After all, our purpose in life is not to please ourselves. Or is it? Shouldn't be, right? It's not to please ourselves, but to please the Lord. Look what Paul said to the Thessalonians. He said, furthermore then, we beseech you, we urge you, we beg of you, brethren, and exhort you, encourage, yeah. Pastor's got some good words, doesn't he? Encourage. We exhort you. We encourage you. We admonish you. There's one. I thought about that too. Admonish you by the Lord Jesus that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to what? Please God so you would abound more and more. There's no stopping. Our walk of practical obedience is to please Him, but it's also to do something else. It's to produce good works. Because he goes on saying, being fruitful in every good work. Now notice those good works are not the root of our salvation. And it's not the root of our practical obedience. But it's the what? The fruit. It's the fruit. It's not we who work for God, it is God who works in us and through us to produce the fruit of His grace. Paul told the same thing to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So Christian duty is the result of Christian devotion. And the work that we do is the outflow of the life that we live. And remember, it's by abiding in Christ that we can produce what? Fruit, right. Jamie's on the ball today. Yeah. Besides, she's down here where I can hear her. I know some of the rest of you said it too. John chapter 15, verse 5. Christ said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, that's important, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do very little. Right. Oh, I'm sorry. Ye can do nothing. Ye can do nothing. God must make the worker before he can do the work. That's a good thing to know too. God must make the worker before he can do the work. And God spent 13 years preparing Joseph for his ministry in Egypt. Pastor's been given a great series on Joseph on Wednesday nights. 13 years God prepared him for his ministry in Egypt. He spent 80 years preparing Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt. I can't even contemplate that. I just have got 4 years to go before I'm 80, and I can't imagine. I'm ready to say, man, I don't know, you know, if I can just get up and walk around the house, I'll be all right. But leading all those guys out of Egypt, 80. The Lord spent 3 years teaching his apostles how to bear fruit. And even the learned apostle Paul needed a postgraduate course in the Arabian desert before he was ready to serve God with effectiveness. He tells us that himself over in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17. He says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. He had to take that postgraduate course before God was ready to use him in an effective way. God's wisdom reveals God's will, and as we obey God's will in our walk, we can work for him and bear fruit. And then the third thing we notice here, to progress in the knowledge of God. To progress in the knowledge of God, increasing in the knowledge of God, Paul goes on to say. This is a wonderful byproduct of our practical obedience in which we please the Lord and produce good works. This is a byproduct of that. As we walk with God and we allow him to work in us and through us, we get to know him better and better. And that was the great desire of the Apostle Paul concerning Christ, even after a life of worship and service. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, do you remember what he said? That I may what? Know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And as we spend time with God and his word, we get to understand him and his will for our lives. And as we go out to obey him, we learn even more. And practical obedience means pleasing God and serving him and getting to know him better. And any doctrine that isolates the believer from the needs of the world around him or her is not spiritual, biblical doctrine. Monks aren't spiritual. I mean, they try to be. They go off by themselves, you know, and they chant and pray and all that. But they're not spiritual. They're isolated from the world, you know. They're isolated. D.L. Moody said this. Didn't have room for it in your notes, but I put it up here. He said every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. Should be bound in shoe leather. In other words, he's saying that just knowing your Bible's not enough. You need to walk the talk, you know. Walk the talk. Paul would most certainly agree. Paul prayed for spiritual intelligence. He prayed for practical obedience. And the third subject of his prayer was moral excellence. Moral excellence. That's number three. Notice, it has to do with character. It has to do with character. And A, the origin of moral excellence. He gives us the origin here, and you might know that already just by what he's already said. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Boy, there's a bunch of words in here that really mean almost the same thing, but they're different. They're different. Wisdom in conduct should always be related to moral character. Wisdom and conduct should always be related to moral character. Again, got another one. I couldn't get on your notes here. But Warren Wiersbe said one of the great problems in our evangelical, and we might put Baptist in there, our evangelical world today is the emphasis on spiritual knowledge and Christian service without connecting these important matters to personal character. Personal character. Very important. Knowledge and conduct and service and character must always go together. They always go together. We know God's will, that we might obey it, and then in obeying it, we serve Him and grow in Christian character. Once again, we must realize that it's not our energy, but God's energy that empowers us. And Paul used two different Greek words for God's energy here. Dunamis, he said, from which we get the English word what? Dynamite. Huh? Dynamite. Translated here with the word might. And which means inherent power. Kind of an inherent power. Like the power that's in dynamite. It's inherent there. And he uses another word, not so well known. K-R-A-T-O-S, kratos. It's translated here with the word power. And it means a manifested power or a power that's put forth in action. Inherent power, and that inherent power causes to go out into action. In other words, the grace of our Christian lives is but a result of God's power at work in our lives. And He's the origin of any moral excellence we may possess. He's the origin. But then we can see the objects in moral excellence. Huh? The objects in moral excellence. The last part of verse 11 says this. It says, unto all patience. Well, you love these. Yeah. Patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Joyfulness. Patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Let's start with patience. Patience. Word patience means endurance when circumstances are difficult. Patience has to do with circumstances, difficult circumstances. It's the opposite of being despondent or down in the dumps, you know. What's another word? Depressed, yeah, depressed. Not necessarily clinically depressed, but just depressed. It's the opposite of that. Patience is an important object in the maturing Christian life. If we do not learn to be patient, we're not likely to learn anything else. Because patience is involved in just about everything we do in our Christian life. We must never think that patience is complacency. Rather, patience is endurance in action. Patience is endurance in action. It's not the Christian in the rocking chair waiting for God to do something. Lord, strike me whenever you want me to do anything. That's not patience. Yeah. That's not Bible patience. Patience is the soldier on the battlefield keeping on when the going is tough. When the going is tough. Keeping on when the going is tough. I remember in Indonesia watching TV one time. I probably told you this story before, but I can't remember it, so I'll go ahead and maybe you don't either. Anyhow, we were watching TV and they had a commercial on there. They had a guy comes sliding up on a motorcycle, kicking dust up all over the place, came to a stop, and he looked into the camera and he said, when the tough get going, the going gets tough. And so we were looking at each other and said, that doesn't sound quite right. And then he drove off, you know. Well, he got all the words in there. He just got them backwards, you know. It's when the going gets tough, what? the tough get going. Yeah, that's the whole thing. It's the runner on the racetrack refusing to stop because he or she wants to finish the race. Charles Spurgeon, I like this one. I think I put this one in your notes. I like Charles Spurgeon. He said this, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. That conjures up all kinds of pictures, doesn't it? That little snail, everything pipe going by him there, getting into the ark, and the little snail just keeps going and going. And finally he made it, you know, finally he made it. Patience, long-suffering. Well, you say that's the same thing as patience. Well, not quite. It's similar. Patience has to do primarily with circumstances. Long-suffering has to do with people. Oh, dude. That's rough, huh? Long-suffering. It's amazing how people can patiently endure trying circumstances only to lose their tempers with a friend or a loved one. You remember that long-suffering is one fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Patience and long-suffering go together if we're growing spiritually. Patience in dealing with trying circumstances, long-suffering in dealing with trying people. Do you know every once in a while in your Christian life, you're going to run into another Christian who's rather trying, you know. As a matter of fact, you may be one, you know. I don't know. Long-suffering. Third one is joyfulness. Wow, and this is really something. Joyfulness. Notice the word with, the phrase with joyfulness. And so it's this patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. In other words, when circumstances are difficult, we should exhibit joyful patience. And when people are hard to live with, we should reveal joyful long-suffering. Boy, that throws a whole different view on things, doesn't it? A whole different perception. Obviously, there's a kind of patience and long-suffering that endures but does not enjoy. And I think most of the time that's the kind we have, you know. I grip my teeth and go through this thing, but, you know, I really don't enjoy it. Real joy is independent of both circumstances and people. Real joy is independent of both circumstances and people. Once again, only God's Spirit working within us can give us joy in the midst of problem circumstances and problem people. Again, it's Galatians 5:22, right? Fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. Warren Wiersbe said, joy is not something that we ourselves work up. It's something the Spirit Himself works in. And then the objective of moral excellence. The objective of it. Verse 12. Verse 12 goes on to say, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Wow, there's a lot in that verse. First of all, the record of the objective. The record of the objective. Giving thanks unto the Father. That's the objective. Giving thanks unto the Father. Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit will be joyful and thankful. Remember Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20? How many of you remember that? I didn't either. You know, I mean, I can't remember that much that far back either. But Ephesians 5:18 to 20 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Then it goes on and says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. When we lose our joy, we start complaining and we start becoming critical. Critical. The Christian who is filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word and watching in prayer will prove it by his attitude of appreciation and thanksgiving to God. That's the proof. Thankfulness is the opposite of selfishness. Thankfulness is the opposite of selfishness. Selfish person says, I deserve what comes to me. Other people ought to make me happy. I deserve it. Well, if you get... Sometimes that's right. You know, you deserve what you get. But the mature Christian realizes that life is a gift from God, and that the blessings of life come only from His bountiful hand. That's exactly what James says, right? James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then we see the reason for the objective. Reason, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What a wonderful reason. What a wonderful reason. Paul gives us a wonderful reason for being thankful in the last part of this verse. The word meet here means to be made fit or proper or qualified. Qualified. God has qualified us for heaven. That should make us shout with joy, shouldn't it? He has qualified. He qualifies us for heaven. And while we are waiting for Christ to return, we enjoy our share of the spiritual inheritance that we have in Him. Again, we go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul says, in whom, that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. In the Old Testament, God's people had an earthly inheritance, the land of Canaan. Yeah, believers today have a spiritual inheritance, not in a spiritual Canaan, but in Christ. In Christ. Canaan's not a picture of heaven. I'm sorry. You know, you see all those songs, you know, and what is one of those songs about heaven? Oh, yeah, Jordan's stormy banks I stand, and, you know, and all that. Cast a wistful eye, you know, we're looking toward heaven. No, no, no. Canaan is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of our present inheritance in the Lord. It's a picture of our present inheritance in the Lord. We must claim that inheritance by faith as we step out on the promises of God, just like Joshua and the Israelites did to claim their inheritance in the land of Canaan. Day by day, we claim our blessings, and this makes us even more thankful to the Lord. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. What a prayer from prison Paul gives us here. As we review this marvelous prayer, as we review it, we can see how penetrating it is. We need spiritual intelligence if we're going to live to please God. We also need practical obedience in our walk and in our work. But the result of all this must be spiritual power in the inner man, power that leads to joyful patience and long-suffering with thanksgiving. The Thanksgiving. The story is told about a vendor who sold bagels. Bagels. Do you know what bagels are? Okay. Bagels. I like bagels. With cream cheese. Jamie's got all kinds of stuff going up here. It's all about this vendor who sold bagels for 50 cents. This is way back, a long time ago. Now they're about $2 or something like that. At a street corner, food court, like a food stand. And this must have been somewhere in New York. And a jogger ran past, and he threw a couple of quarters into the bucket, but he didn't take a bagel. He just kept on running. And he did the same thing every day for months. Ran by there, threw a couple of quarters in the bucket, kept on running, didn't take his bagel. One day, as the jogger was passing by, the vendor stopped him. The jogger asked, you probably want to know why I always put money in but never take a bagel, don't you? No, said the vendor, I just wanted to tell you the bagels have gone up to 60 cents. And too often as believers, we treat God with that kind of attitude, don't we? Treat God with that kind of attitude. Not only are we ungrateful for what he's given us, but we want more. We want some more. And somehow we feel that God owes us good health, and he owes us a comfortable life, and he owes us all kinds of material blessings. But we deserve none of those, you see. We deserve none of those. Of course, God doesn't owe us anything, yet he gives us everything. And for that, we should be praying from our hearts and our homes a prayer that models Paul when he's praying from prison. Wouldn't that be great if we could all pray this same kind of prayer, not memorize it and say it word for word and so on, but the same kind of prayer that Paul prayed from prison in our hearts and in our homes. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you. We praise you for...